Okay, today is September the 16th, 2014. And I don't think I have any announcements, so we'll just go right into preparing ourselves for the study of God's Word, have a few moments of prayer, if there's any unconfessed sins lurking about, so we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the rain. We thank you for providing for all of our needs. We pray that you will help us to grow to the point where we don't really worry about anything, and that we can take everything in stride, knowing it's part of your plan, and to give you glory and to be thankful even when adversity hits. We want to be at that point, and we can be because of your grace. All we have to add to the mix is our positive volition, our desire to learn more about you and grow in grace and knowledge. So we pray that you will help us to do exactly that this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, first thing is the, what would I call this? This is the slide of the day for us. Here it is. Can y'all see that? Can you, Danny, can you kill these lights overhead just a second? That says, yes, devil, it's fully loaded and I am not afraid to use it. I want you to know that is not a 22. Yeah, at least a 45. Okay. If you open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. And I'm here to tell you that something that you already know by now, and that is, the book of Colossians, especially when you get into chapter 2, is not for the spiritual lightweights, is it? Kyle, which is in the phenomenal believer that is in prison in Florida, got, I think he's about verse 18, 19, something like that, in chapter 1 of Colossians. I send him my notes and he's using those and other things to teach. And he decided to go into teaching the 40 things, which I encouraged him to do, because when you get into chapter 2, if you don't have some of that already under your belt, you're lost. And these are lightweight believers. And I don't say that disparagingly. I just mean that they haven't been saved for very long, haven't been exposed to doctrine for very long at all. And what we're going over here is for those who have been initiated into the Word of God for some time, so you have the background and the frame of reference to be able to understand this. Because if you don't, there's no way of even beginning to understand what this is about. And when we get into verse 14, which we're going to do tonight, we're going to, again, go slow enough so that you can get the full gist of what is talking about. So in, well, actually, I guess we're doing the very last part. I'll put it on the board for you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. When you are dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of the flesh, he, the Holy Spirit, made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. And that's where we are going to pick up tonight. And we have to go on down to about here. Here it is. Having forgiven us all of our transgressions. Having forgiven is the Greek word charizomai. C-H-A-R-I-Z-O-M-A-I. It's a participle. And it's the aorist middle. Aorist tense is past tense. That's why it says in having forgiven. Most participles end in an ing, as this one does, but not always. And so this is something that was done in the past, and charizomai means to graciously forgive, to pardon. And it has the word charis in it, C-H-A-R-I-S, which means grace. So anytime you forgive, you're doing something that is gracious. And that should be the characteristic of our life, is to be gracious. And sometimes you think of being gracious and giving to someone who doesn't deserve it, maybe giving a lot to somebody who deserves maybe a little. That's one way that we think about it. But another way is being gracious when someone is not very nice to you. Someone that is curt. Someone that has no patience with you. And sometimes that can be done without even a word, can it? Sometimes it can be just a... When was the last time you did that to your spouse? I don't want to know. But when someone goes, message sent and message received without a word, isn't that true? Or maybe rolling the eyes. We can give messages, strong messages, with our body language, with our posture, with our eyes, rolling the eyes. There's so many ways we can do that. And yet, we are to have charis, grace, towards others. And that isn't always easy to do, is it? Because what is our nature? What are we screaming? What's screaming out inside of us? Ha! I'll show them. They think I can offend me? Wait till I get through with them. So, that's part of this word. But in this sense, it's having forgiven us of all our transgressions. So this charizomai used in this verse may possibly be the most important way it has ever been used. Because we're talking about tremendous grace. We're talking about our Lord going to the cross and paying that horrible price so that we can be forgiven of all our transgressions. So when a person believes the gospel, God forgives all the sins they have ever committed. And then I don't know if you remember, but last Thursday night we read the entire Psalm 103. So we won't go back to that, but that's setting us up for where we begin tonight. Some believe that when a person is saved, that God forgives all their sins, past, present, and future. In fact, I might even say that most people believe that. Most believers do. But that is not the case. And when you say that to somebody, they start vibrating. I remember when I was taught this, and my pastor said that all your sins are not forgiven, past, present, and future, when you believe in Jesus Christ. And I swelled up like a big old blowfish. Oh, that cannot be. I do not like that. I do not like to hear that. That is offensive to me. Now, all our sins, past and present, yes. But what about future? That's what we have to deal with. All the sins we committed up to that point are forgiven, but not our future sins. And that's what we have to investigate a bit, because some people are inclined to think, well, if they're not forgiven, then they're never forgiven, or if they are not forgiven, then we are still held accountable for them. These are the kind of ideas that people have when you make a statement like that. So if you're going to make it, and it is a correct statement, you have to be ready to back it up, defend it, and explain it. Now, all our sins have been judged, and we cannot be condemned for them. That's to understand where we're going with this. You have to understand that first of all. Every sin that we have committed, anyone has committed, has been judged, and the punishment has been put upon Jesus Christ. We all understand that, right? But when we commit sins after we have been saved, and we still do that, there's a few nuts running around that say, oh, well, now I'm saved, I never sin again. Well, they just sinned. Because they just told a lie. So when we commit sins after we have been saved, they are not forgiven until we acknowledge them to God. Have you ever thought about that? If all of our sins, when we believe the gospel, past, present, and future, were forgiven, why do we rebound? Why do we, are we commanded, or at least have the opportunity, to acknowledge our sins to God so they can be forgiven? If they were forgiven when we believed in Jesus Christ, there would be no need for that, would there? It helps us to remember the difference between what takes place in a courtroom and what takes place in a relationship. This is how we can sort this out and for it to make sense to us. In a courtroom, the only issue is whether one is innocent or guilty. Isn't that true? One thing you won't hear in a courtroom is this person going to be forgiven or not? Because forgiveness is not a courtroom issue. It's not a judicial issue. Judicial issues deal only with innocence and guilt. Forgiveness is not an issue there. However, it is a big issue in relationships. When we were born again, we became part of God's family. So when we offend Him by sinning, we lose fellowship with Him and might possibly receive divine discipline. So see, until you believe the gospel, you're not part of God's family. You've heard us, heard people say, we're all God's children. We're all God's children. And they'll say that in a public place, and that simply isn't true. You're not a child of God until you believe the gospel. But when you believe the gospel, then, for the first time, you have acquired a relationship with the God of the universe. Prior to that time, you were his enemy. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were still His enemies, Christ died as a substitute for us. So that's when we develop a relationship. For the first time, when you believe the gospel, it's just like when a couple has a baby. That baby, when it is born, is now into that family, born into that family, physically born into that family, and now there's a relationship between them. And when we are born again, we're born into God's family, and now we have a relationship with Him. Now that might not be much of a relationship to start with, just as when you have a baby that's born, you have a great affinity and love and devotion towards this baby. But how much does that baby have towards you? I mean, they don't have the... Can they express anything? They don't have any words. Now they might can cuddle up, and if you feed them and you change the diapers and you do all the things that you need to do, babies are able, I believe, to explain. I'm kind of in the high weeds here, but I think that they can show you somehow, yeah, well, I like you, or you're doing good or something. I don't know how they do it. I don't remember, but they are able to do it. And that's kind of the relationship we have with God. He has all the devotion and all the love and all the caring, all the protection and provision, everything that we need. Just like in a baby. They're depending totally upon us. We depend totally on God. Now, over a period of time, it is dependent upon our volition whether that relationship is going to grow. And as a baby learns words, and as the baby starts to develop a vocabulary, and then they can start expressing things to you. I remember what my daughter's first word was. No. Where did that... I did not teach her that word. How do babies know to say no? I mean, surely parents don't say, Now, little Johnny, this is how you say no. No. Now say it after me. No. No. It comes out of the clear blue. It's time for you to take your bath. No. Anyway, I don't want to get off too far on that. But a relationship can develop. Now, I want to make sure you don't get off track here. You always have a relationship with your parents and your family, your physical family, in a sense that you are part of the family. You are your father's daughter or son, your mother's daughter or son. If you have a brother, then that's always going to be your brother. That is always there. But most of the time when we talk about the term relationship, we're talking about a relationship where you have contact with them. You're part of their lives. You talk to one another and you send birthday cards and you talk over the phone or you send an email. That's a relationship that is only a potential, isn't it? Probably most of you here have family members that are part of your family, but there's little, if any, relationship. Keeping that in mind, when we were born again, we became part of God's family. So when we offend Him by sinning, we lose fellowship with Him. Fellowship is the same as an active relationship. If you're not having fellowship, then you don't have an active relationship. It's got to be interactive there. So when we offend Him by sinning, we lose fellowship with Him and might possibly receive divine discipline. That is a potential. Because He is our authority and we obey Him. But when we confess our sins, He forgives us and we are restored back to fellowship. Isn't that even in the physical realm, even in the human realm, isn't that how it's done? That's why after salvation, post-salvational sins have to be addressed. They have to be acknowledged to God so that we can regain fellowship with Him. If all our sins for after we believe the gospel were forgiven, there would be no rebound. There would be no need for what we call rebound, acknowledging sin, our sins to Him. Then how could there be restoration of fellowship with God? If we don't confess our sins, we are not condemned to hell because of our sins, because our sins have already been paid for. So, believers who don't have an active relationship with God, in other words, they're out of fellowship, they're consistently carnal, they may even be in reversionism, their sins are not forgiven, are they? And they may be piling up. It may take place over days, weeks, months, years, and they're just piling up. Those sins are not forgiven. But they are not condemned for them, because they were already judged. That's the judicial issue that has already been taken care of. However, we remain out of fellowship with God and run the risk of big-time divine discipline and even the sin unto death. So if we don't confess our sins, we're not condemned, but we can be disciplined. So that's the end of verse 13. Here it is here. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He, the Holy Spirit, made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Now, I was just handling that last part, but I want you to fully understand why we need to acknowledge our sins before God, our post-salvational sins, because those were not forgiven. They were judged. Christ was condemned for them, and no way can we be condemned for them. Romans 8:1 tells us that. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Christ paid for them, so there's no condemnation, but there can be divine discipline. Okay, now verse 14. Are y'all ready to get into the deep end? I don't know. It looks like some of you want to stay in the little wading pool. Here we go. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, I think that is not the New American Standard Version, is it? I think I went to the New King James here, and I changed it today, but evidently I didn't save it, so we're back to the King James. So, but it's close enough, I can use it just as well to teach, and I will change it on the before it gets on the internet to have the right version there. Now, this verse is explaining why church age believers are not under the Mosaic Law. Do you see how bold I made that? Because you can't understand verse 14 unless you, first of all, know that we're not under the Mosaic Law. But notice, I'm saying, I'm going to go in, probably the rest of this class, we're going to be delving into not only you need to know that we are not under the Mosaic Law, but why are we not under the Mosaic Law? It's not only knowing something, you need to know why. And the hows and the whens and all of that. How many of you knew before I said this that we were not under the Mosaic Law? Most of you? Okay, and so most of you could say, let's say someone's just telling you, well, you need to observe the holy days because that's in the Bible and we need to do it. And you might say, well, that was in another dispensation. We're in the church age and we're not under the Mosaic Law. And you could tell them that. But what if they ask you, well, how did that happen? Why are you not under the Mosaic Law? Can you tell them that? Well, here we go. First, let's establish the fact that we are not under the Mosaic Law. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sins shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, referring to the Mosaic Law, but under grace. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that, okay, we're not under the law. We can do anything we want to do. Is that what it means? No. It means we're under grace, but I spent probably 5 hours today just on this part so that we can go in a chronological, rational way to see why we are not under the law. And why it's important. How and when. What is all that about? So I have it in point form. The first point is that Jesus Christ lived a perfect, sinless life. Therefore, He fulfilled the law in the sense that He mastered or conquered it. That's what it means. It means when Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, which means He had to be absolutely sinless, when He was done, He had mastered it or conquered it in the sense that the law had no power over Him. So when we say that He fulfilled the law, and He's the only one that did that, by the way, you know that. Can you say, oh, well, I've conquered the law because I've lived my life? Well, you couldn't say that till you were after you were dead anyway. But anyone who has ever died other than Christ cannot say, well, yeah, I conquered the law. How will I never sin? That's the only way you can conquer the law where it has no power over you. If you sin one time, it had power over you, see? So Christ lived a perfect sinless life. He fulfilled the law. Now, I've heard that 100 times, but what I'm trying to do is put it in the context to where you'll see the full meaning of it. Because fulfill the law for us, for the most part, means, well, He obeyed it perfectly. But as we go through these scriptures, you need to see the nuance that it means that the law has no power over Him. He conquered it. He fulfilled it. Because the verse, we're going to go to the verse that says the law is against us. And it was against Christ in the sense that if he would have sinned, it would have had power over him. But he didn't sin, so it didn't have power over him. So he, in that sense, conquered the law. Point two. Since church age believers are in Christ, the law has no power over them either. I probably should say over us either. You get that so much, so far? Christ conquered the law, has no power over him. We are in Christ, we're identified with Christ, therefore, in a positional sense, in a spiritual sense, the law has no power over us either. Why? Because we're in him. He conquered the law, has no power over him, doesn't have any power over us because we are in him. And here's a verse that would substantiate that, Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Now, I want you to turn to this in your Bible because I want you to make a notation in this. I was taught this, I don't know how many, 30 years ago or something like this, and I made a notation in my Bible that is so important because when I'm trying to describe why we're not under the law, and people say, then what are you under? Where you find that is in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. And I put a note there, and maybe you can put a note there, and it'll help you as well. So turn to Romans 8, 2. Now, I just quoted Romans 8, 1 a while ago. A lot of people know Romans 8, 1, a very important verse. But number 2 is rarely quoted because most people don't know what it means. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus." Now, I want you to underline that part. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Doesn't mean we're lawless, but we are under a different kind of law. We're not under the Mosaic law. We're under a different kind of law. And in the next few points, we're going to see what this law of the Spirit of Christ Jesus is all about. And you're going to identify it, and you're going to say, all right. Because I'd much rather be under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus than the Mosaic law. Listen, I would hate being under the Mosaic law. What if it was 635, over 600 codes, rules, regulations, and most of them, if you punched your mother, you would be cut off, meaning you're executed. I don't know how many of them even made it to adulthood. I say that tongue in cheek, by the way. Okay. Now, stay there at Romans chapter 8, verse 2, and we're going to expand on that a little bit. How can the law still have power over us since we have died to it? We're going to get back to this law in a moment, but first of all, we're going to build up to it. That's a question for you. How can the law still have power over us since we have died to it? First of all, you have to know that you did die to the Lord. Here's a verse right here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. Put up there higher where you can see it. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. Now, people reading the Bible, they go right through that and you say, okay, fine, let's move on. Whoa, wait a minute. What does this mean? For through the law I died to the law. I've got a few subpoints here. A. The law demanded the death penalty for anyone who sins. That's how, through the law, that we died. The law says anyone who sins is going to die. So that's how, through the law, we died. Point B is, so how did we die to the law? Now, you might say, well, when we sinned, then... Actually, if you said when we sinned, we died to the law. No, when you sinned, you were under the power of the law. So here's the next point here. Christ paid that death penalty for all. Now look at Galatians 2:19. It says, for through the law, because it gave us the death penalty, He says, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Christ paid the death penalty for all, point two. Thus, the law killed him and all of those in him. You got that? That's how we died to the law. Dying to the law means the law doesn't have any power over you. And Galatians 2:19 says, through the law I died to the law. And we think, when did we die to the law? And I'm going to give you the next verse here to show that. But I want you to see, Christ paid the death penalty for everyone. Thus, the law killed him. Actually, he allowed it to kill him. And all of those in him, all those who are in Christ, freeing them from the power of the law. Because if you're dead, how much power does the law have over you? None. Zero. So, before we get into verse 14, you have to understand what I'm saying. We're not under the Mosaic Law. And the Mosaic Law was replaced with the Law of the Spirit of Life in Christ Jesus. But for you to understand that, you have to understand what I'm telling you now. And I ask the question, how can the law still have power over us since we have died to it? And you have to say, none. If you hauled a corpse up into a courtroom and they started putting all these charges against this corpse, how much power does that law have? Zero. And that's how much it has over us. And the reason is because Christ paid the death penalty for us. He died. And when he died, we died with him, and the law, therefore, has no more power over us. That's how we died. That's what it's talking about. And here's the verse right here. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound. Prior to that time, we were bound by the law. The law had power over us. But so that we serve in newness of the Spirit, not in oldness of the letter. You cannot live the Christian life, especially as a church age believer, by going back and trying to live by the letter of the law. Why would you want to do that? We're dead to that anyway. You can't do that. Now, look at the word there in Romans 7:6. But now we have been released from the law, having died. When Christ died on the cross, we died with him because we're in Christ. And when Christ died, he had conquered it because he didn't sin. And we died with him, has no power over us. Point four. Now we get back to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Y'all, I don't want y'all to see all this. I'll just turn it off for a moment. I'm going to turn it back on in a minute, but I want you to be thinking about this. So now we are under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Because if we're not under the Mosaic Law, something has to be our guide, something that we have to be under. And Romans chapter 8, verse 2 said that we are now under the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. Remember, you circled it or underlined it or whatever. Now, what is it? What is that? I'm going to give you two verses and I won't have to say anything and you will know exactly what it is. Just by me giving you the verses. Are you ready? The first one is Ephesians 5:18. Which I can tell by your faces, that doesn't mean much to you. But Ephesians 5:18 says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the first verse. The second verse is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's what we live by now, not the Mosaic law. And that's what it meant up here in Romans 7, 6 when it says, so that now we serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So over there in Romans 8, 2, what you might want to do, by the way, I'll put that up there now so you can see it. So what you might do there where it says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, put a little error somewhere on the margin or whatever and put EPH 5:18, 1 John, 1 J, whatever, 1:9. We're talking about the spiritual dynamics of the church age. This is how we live. That's, if you want to call it a law, the law that we are under. The Bible calls it the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, would you rather live like that, or would you rather be under the Mosaic law with over 600 rules and regulations and having Pharisees following you all day with a clipboard? I like the other one better. Now, I have some sub-points over this. Am I going too fast? Y'all still with me? I'll repeat it. If we have time, I'll repeat the whole thing. Because it's imprinting now, but this is phenomenal when you understand what this is saying. And you have to understand this before you can understand verse 14. Here's another one. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these two are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. There you have it right there. We're not under the Mosaic law, but this is saying even under the law of the life in Christ, life and Spirit in Christ Jesus, you still can't do what you please. And there's a battle going on in your soul. I hope there is. Because if you don't have a battle going on in your soul, you are totally carnal. The old sin nature has won out altogether. Because every single day, you wake up and you yawn and you start into your routine. Guess who I would say woke up with you, but it never goes to sleep, was your old sin nature. And it doesn't take anything more than the rooster crowing or the dog barking woke you up, and already you're sour, and the old sin nature is raging. Now, you can either say, I'm not going to get upset. I'm not going to go out there and kick the dog or shoot the rooster. I'm just going to take it in stride. In fact, I'm going to thank the Lord for that because I'm going to win this test because I am living by the law of the life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Galatians 5:16 through 18 is telling you what goes on right there. That is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus being manifested. It's describing it right there in Galatians 5:16 through 18. In fact, won't you add that? You know, when we were over there in Romans 8:2, won't you add Galatians 5:16 through 18 there as well? Because you know that we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that's a command in the passive voice. Isn't that strange? Huh? That's not an active voice. God is commanding us to receive something. How do we receive it? When we acknowledge our sins. When we acknowledge our sins, then we are back in harmony with Him. The relationship is restored. Or I'm not really, it would be better to say, not the relationship, but the fellowship is restored. Everything is right again. All the cylinders are firing. I'm going to go over that one more time with Galatians 5:16. This is the outpouring or the outworking of what we had in Romans 8, 2 about the law of the life in Christ Jesus. Okay. But I say, walk by the Spirit. That's a command. He commands us to do that because we have the ability to do it, because we have the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we know that we go from carnal to spiritual. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 uses these terms. And we do that by acknowledging our sins, 1 John 1, 9. And now we are in that sphere. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Point number two. Am I going too fast? Can you handle another point? Okay. Yes.
If you where it says law of the Spirit, that could also say filling of the Holy Spirit?
Yes. It could. It means that you... Another way of putting verse 18 is if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then you are not under the law. But that really means you're not... It doesn't have power over you, is what that means. Yes?
The verse in Romans 7, 6, mm-hmm. just said exactly the same thing. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, mm-hmm. so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the law.
Yeah. And when it says serve in newness of Spirit, I didn't do an exegesis on this, but the Spirit, I can't say with all certainty whether that's talking about now that we have a human spirit and we have a relationship with God, or whether that's just talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit being in the newness of spirit. But both Romans 7, 6 and down here Galatians 5, 16 through 18 are... is the way that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that we looked at in Romans 2:8 is manifested. This is how it works out. And there's not one in 10,000 believers that understand that, I can assure you. Probably even much greater than that. But it's revealed. That's what he's doing. He's revealing it to us here. Now, the second sub-point under this about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the second point here is this. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is higher than the Mosaic law. It's a higher law. Well, I don't have time to go into what I was going to. I'll just stick with this. Here you have 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 through 8. Well, I'll go ahead. I think I have time to do that. remember in the Mosaic Law, it says, thou shalt not kill. Actually, it says, thou shalt not murder. It says, thou shalt not commit adultery or fornication. Remember that? What did Christ say? Didn't he ratchet it up to a higher law? He says, if you hate someone, you've already killed them. If you lust after a woman, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. So just as the Mosaic law was overt, Christ was already talking about a higher spiritual law. And what he was talking about is what we're studying right here. A higher law than the Mosaic law. Now I'm going to give you a scripture here that demonstrates that the law of the life in Christ Jesus is higher than the Mosaic law. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 through 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 through 8. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones, what is that talking about? The Mosaic Law came with glory. Let me stop this for just a second here. What that's talking about is When Moses received the Mosaic Law and he came down out of the mountain, what did he have to wear? A veil. Because his face was so radiant. It was just radiating. I don't know what it looked like, but it was just shining. And why? Because this was a glorious thing. It's not that the Mosaic is bad. It was a glorious thing. But God has something more glorious for us. So when you're looking at 2 Corinthians 3:7, it says, but if the ministry of death, why does it call it the ministry of death? Because what does the, throughout the Old Testament, and you're looking at the Mosaic, what does it say? You do this, you die. You do this, you're cut off. You do this, you're toast. You're just over and over and over. In letters engraved on stones, what's that talking about? The Ten Commandments, the moral code, codex number one of the Mosaic Law. If that came with glory, verse 8, how will the ministry of the Spirit, talking about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which we referenced in Romans 8:2, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? And the question is, it is more. It does have more glory. So this is what I'm showing you here. Is what we're living. We're living the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We have a Spirit of life. Not connected to the old Mosaic Law. Now, the Mosaic Law was good in that it gave them a moral code that they didn't have before. And it had a social code. And it had a religious kind of code. And they were able to operate as a nation. But all it could do is condemn. In other words, God's saying, do this 600 times. And if you don't do it, this is what's going to happen. And it was all overt. I mean, what they were thinking, that's why the Pharisees never could get it. Because they were so proud. Well, we've never been in bondage in our life. Huh! Really, what a lie. And they would strut about, we've never committed fornication. We've never murdered. And Christ cut them off at the knees when he says, if you've hated someone, you've murdered. If you lusted after a woman, you've already committed adultery. Why do you think they hated him so much? He rained on their parade big time. Are y'all ready to go on? We don't have but 10 minutes left. Y'all ready? I might just review this whole thing next time again. Because what's happening right now is that you're getting it. You're hearing it. And hopefully you're understanding it and you're accepting it. But if I shut this down and said, okay, now go out and tell people about this. I don't know. Point number 5. When we speak of not being under the law, we are not saying that we can ignore the universal imperative such as thou shalt not kill. You understand that? We mean that we are not under the law as a covenant of works to be thereby justified or condemned. That's what we're talking about. Because there are universal imperatives that God gives us, and I just gave you one there. All the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament except the Fourth Commandment. Fourth Commandment is remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Because that was for the Jews specifically. But the rest are essentially universal laws. So we don't say that we're not under any law. We are still to be moral because if we are living the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, if we're living according to that, we're going to be obeying that moral code, aren't we? But we don't have to be observing the holidays, holy days, and the sacrifices and all of the ordinances that the Jews were under in order to live by the law of the life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. We don't have to do that. I'm trying to pull this together so we won't come to any wrong conclusions. Now, here's the last one. This is coming out pretty good time-wise. Here's the last point that I have under this, and that is, furthermore, Codex 2, which is the spiritual laws, we're talking about of the Mosaic Law. You had Codex 1, Codex 2, Codex 3. Codex 1 was the moral code, essentially the Ten Commandments. Codex 2 were the spiritual laws, often called the ordinances, and that refers to holy days, sacrifices, offerings, Levitical priesthood, and so forth. And Codex number 3, which was the social laws, often called judgments, which included the laws for crime, health, diet, marriage, divorce, etc., are not pertinent for the church, but for Israel. And there are some people that really get confused on that. They think if you want to be a get closer to Christ, then you need to start worshiping on the Sabbath and observe the holy days. I mean, where does that end? I've had people who have told me that they have friends that do those type of things and ask me, what do I think about people who do that? And I say, well, if people want to worship on a Saturday instead of a Sunday, so what? I mean, we're worshiping now on a Tuesday, and we worship on Thursdays, and we worship on Sundays. It's not the time, what day that you worship that I would be concerned with so much, but most of these people say, I worship on the Sabbath. Some of them think it's Sunday, but actually the Sabbath is Saturday. They think that they are getting closer to God. They're going back into the Mosaic Law, trying to execute the law of the life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus, and it cannot be done. They don't even know what the law of the life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus is. And again, what you don't know can hurt you. So everything that they're doing, and they're well-intended, they're trying to do what is right, but they're doing it in ignorance. They have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. You don't have that excuse, because you have the knowledge. Now, all this has to do with what we're going to see in verse 14, which is really talking about expiation. Big theological term. But now, hopefully, you know that the law has no power over you because you died to it, because you're in Christ, and when Christ died, He conquered sin. It has no power over Him. It doesn't have any power over us. The only time that it does have power is when we are no longer living by the law of the life of Spirit in Christ Jesus. When we're not doing that, then we have voluntarily empowered the law over us. But that's not what God has for us. That's not part of His plan. He allows for it. I mean, He has the solution for that, and it takes humility to acknowledge our sin, and we're no longer in that plan. And it depends. You know, some people are antinomian, they're hellraisers, and they have no propensity, they have no tendency of going back and trying to be more reverent or more religious or closer to God by going into the Old Testament. Farthest thing from them. But that's what legalists do. That's what legalism is doing. They're trying to live the spiritual dynamic life of the church age believer by going back into the law, into legalism. Yes. Mm-hmm. Sure it is. Yeah. Mm-hmm. See, when you have, but now we have been released. That helps us in the English to see this is something that happened way back there. And we were released from the law when Christ died on the cross. We died with Him. We were it says in Romans 6, we were crucified with Christ. We died with Christ. We hear all these things and we can parrot them. We can repeat them. But if we can't put in the context of what God wants us to understand, they don't mean that much. But now you know that when you were crucified with Christ, you died when Christ died
That's retroactive. Something happened in the past that's relevant now. It means the sin has no power over you. None. Just as if you were dead to it. But we have that volition. And when we decide, well, it's more important for me to sin, I'm going to do this because I want to do it. And I'm going to do it. God doesn't have an angel come down and, well, no, stop, you're not, and keep us from doing it. That would infringe on the angelic conflict. So he allows us to do it, but then we're no longer in fellowship with him. We're not living by that law. And then the law does have power over us. Up to the extent to where when we name it, then back in fellowship. We're out of time. We will go here again next time, and maybe it will solidify a little more. Let's close. Father, we're so thankful for your plan for our lives. We hear about this all the time, your plan. But it's not until we dig into your word and we start understanding what these terms and phrases mean that we can really appreciate what your plan is about. And we want to live that life, that higher law than the Mosaic law. And you've given us everything to be able to do it because it's all by grace. We don't earn it or deserve it. And even when we fail, when we fall, we still get right back up on the bike and start riding again. But it's not us riding, it's us pedaling, but you're the one giving us the energy. You give us the bike. So we're thankful for that and pray that you will help us to assimilate this into our souls so that we can start thinking this way and have more appreciation. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.